Peter's has lots of memories, but there's probably one that's more precious to me than just about any. When I got here, Cat Poquette was 3 years old. And almost every Sunday, as I was at the back of the church, Cat would... I'll probably tell this story at her wedding, too, if I ever get to do that. But she would come up to me and twirl in front of me and say, "Pastor, do you like my dress?" She did that for quite some time. Of course, she got too old to do that and doesn't do it anymore, but still one of my favorite memories. Well, this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew once again. We're hoping to make some progress. I mentioned last week that we might be in Matthew 17 years, and I didn't get very far again, so it might be 18 years, but we'll see how that goes. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 again, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse 16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born, Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." Just that far this morning. Let's once again go before the throne of grace. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us an everlasting word. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but your word remains forever. And we pray, Father, that as we come to it and sit under the preaching of that word, we will be pleased with the means that you have ordained, that from the mouth of one of your servants to the heart of those who believe, the power of God unto the salvation of sinners and the building up of saints will go forward. So bless now this time that the speaker and the hearers may both glorify you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started thinking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. Why is this family tree so important? In Luke, we have the genealogy from Adam. And basically, if you think about that side of the equation, it's all of human history. From Adam on, Jesus is there. It's all under God's control from beginning to end and everything in between. From Matthew, we have this genealogy from Abraham, that Jesus is the culmination of the great covenant plan of redemption. All of the history that's encapsulated, Genesis to Revelation, is about the long-expected Messiah. As I said, I was starting to move through doing the exegetical work on Matthew and going to press ahead. And then I found this sermon from Bonar, the heads this morning. I'm indebted to him because he had this section that I just couldn't get past. That the ancestry of Christ teaches us at least 10 lessons. They're short lessons, so we won't be here that long. But they are lessons about the grace of God that brings salvation, the person and work of Jesus. That grace of God that brings salvation, which has appeared, our great God and Savior, Paul writes to Titus, Jesus Christ. Jesus is, first of all, the Christ. We see that in the very opening. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Christos, 596 times. It means anointed. It is the New Testament translation of the word Messiah. What were the Jews expecting? Messiah. I think one of the most amazing conundrums in history is that they were looking for this man. Then when he came, they didn't want any part of him. The Christ of God, Luke 9, verse 20. God has made him both Lord and Christ, preaching in Acts 2. By the way, Christ is not his last name. I mean, if you were being Hebraic, his last name would be what? Anybody know? His last name would be Bar-Joseph. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Because that's the way the Hebrews kept track of who was from who and that kind of thing. But Christ is not his last name. It is a title that describes who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. He's the anointed Savior, Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. The Jews were eager to see his coming. And you remember when Andrew went and told Peter? What did he say to Peter? We have found the Messiah. We found him. If you search the scriptures, what do they testify of? Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem, is Christ, the Messiah. Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the true Messiah. He's the Son of God come in the flesh. Christ is the stunning reality of all of Old Testament prophecy, history. Christ is not some novel idea, some new thing. Rather, this is the perfect timing of God at just such a time as this. Christ came into the world. No sooner had Adam fallen than the seed was promised. And all through the Old Testament revelation, prophets, signs, wonders, stories, pictures, tabernacles, psalms, what are they talking about? Christ, the coming Messiah. His birth to this virgin girl in Bethlehem. His life, his death, his resurrection, all of it proclaim he is Jesus, who is called Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's much more than a holiday tradition. You know, we're right now there's an ad on TV saying, is it too early to start talking about Halloween? And I keep yelling at the TV, yes! I don't want to talk about Halloween yet. Let it be the end of the month. We're moving fast into what? Those holiday seasons. And people like to mention the name of Jesus and Jesus Christ even, as if it were just a holiday tradition. Brothers and sisters, He is the anointed Messiah, Christ the Lord. That's what His genealogy teaches. Secondly, Jesus has a human ancestry. He was a real human with a human nature, and that is crucial to the redemption of sinners. True God, true man. They are united in Jesus Christ. He is, to put it another way, all God and all man in one person. That's beyond the grasp of our human mind. Why? Because we're only human. We're not God. We're not even partly God. We're all human. And yet Jesus is something very different than that. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, at a certain day and a certain time, Jesus Christ was born of a woman, born under the law, like us. In other words, the story that we like to tell at Christmas is a very natural, normal, well understood by us, baby, born, woman, gives birth, here's a new person. And yet, what does John 1 tell us? The Word became flesh. What does Hebrews 4 tell us? The high priest who was in all points tempted like we are. Yes, he was tempted just like you are, yet without sin. And it's because he was human that he can be a substitute for us. Because he was human, he can take our sins on himself and become for us sin. And he can give us his righteousness because he lived as a human, righteously. He's called the second Adam. That is, he succeeds where Adam failed. Jesus kept the law perfectly. Again, you know, if you sit and think about that, it's almost beyond our comprehension because you haven't kept the law perfectly. You don't know anybody who's kept the law perfectly. But that's who Jesus is. Real, historic, human Jesus, born of a woman. Born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Born to save. Emmanuel, God with us. He had a human ancestry. And yet he was all of that. Jesus had a Jewish ancestry. That's the third lesson. John 4:22 says this, salvation is of the Jews. That is a very unpopular thing to say in the world. The salvation is of the Jews. And yet, the Bible is of Jewish origin. We call it the what? Judeo-Christian history, if you will. You realize that the first Christians were all Jews. Jesus Christ was born King of the Jews. You remember Pilate is going to put that sign on the cross. And the Jews objected to it. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. That's who he is. You realize that the Christmas story is the culmination, on earth, if you will, of the Jewish story. And yet we think of it as a very Western Christian thing. But his birth is the culmination of Jewish history. In fact, Romans 9, verses 3 through 6. Again, there's an awful lot of people who like to take Romans 9 out of the Bible, but Romans 9:3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God forever. But it is not that the word of God has taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. rescue from guilt, pollution, punishment, is a Jewish story. And what has the world been trying to do? Obliterate the Jews. All through history. But Jesus is the essence of the promised land. He is the fatness of the milk and honey that is illustrative of Him. All the blessings are fulfilled in Christ. The Gospel of Matthew, by the way, is written to a Jewish audience. That's why this genealogy is so important. Ancestry was of vital importance to them because it proved so much. So He has a Jewish ancestry, but He also has a Gentile ancestry. Ruth is in the ancestry when you put the two ancestries together. Ruth is not a Jew. She's a Moabitess. Paul the Apostle, rejected by the Jews. They don't want anything to do with his teaching. What has the Holy Spirit decided? He would write most of the New Testament. Paul goes to the Gentiles. And he asks the question, who is a genuine Jew? Can a Gentile be a Jew? He also writes to the Romans. Those who are Jews on the outside are not real Jews. There are Jews who aren't born Jews because of their heart. Brothers and sisters, you understand that your heritage will not save you. Doesn't matter if you're Italian, Korean, French, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, those things. It's not those names. It's not your history that saves you. It's not your law keeping that saves you. But believing in this person, this Jesus Christ, this baby Jew of the tribe of Judah, born in Bethlehem, in the line of David, He's the Savior of all Jews, of all Gentiles. He's the Savior of all slaves, of all free. He's the Savior of all black, of all white. He's the Savior of male, female. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it is this Gentile, Jewish, human Christ that you must believe in. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's the gospel message. That's the message of Jesus. But He also, this human, Jewish Christ, has a royal ancestry. In chapter 2, verse 2, where is He who has been born King of the Jews? When Herod heard this, you remember, he was troubled so much that he's going to, again in chapter 2, he's going to order the slaughter of thousands of babies because he wants to get rid of the baby king. First Chronicles has an interesting phrase, 29 verse 11. The greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty, He is the exalted one over all. And yet, the world doesn't want to recognize Him this way. All things have been put under His feet, Ephesians 1. God's only Son is King Jesus. The world doesn't want to talk about Jesus being King. All power is given to Him, Matthew 28:18. His is the throne of David. Again, picture of a king. His kingdom will never end. All the kings their kingdoms ended. Wise men came to worship who? King Jesus. They fell down before Him in humble adoration. He has a royal ancestry. But He also has a lowly ancestry. You know, when you look at the baby Jesus, when they came to the manger, when they saw this baby, they did not see Him as God. What did they see? A baby. They saw a baby. He was rich in glory, but He's born in poverty. His mother and father can't afford a hotel room. And providentially speaking, there's no room for them anywhere. Where do they end up? In a manger. In a stall. He was born in poverty so that through His poverty we might become truly rich in grace. He appeared to be homeless. He appeared to be a servant. And in His adult life, how did they speak about Jesus? He was vilified for being a friend of sinners. He would go to their houses and they would say, "Look at whose house he's at." He was called a drunkard. Remember? And when He visited prostitutes, what did they say? "That guy visits prostitutes." As if it were an insult. He's not the most famous person in Israel. He's not the most famous person in Bethlehem. You know, there's some debate about the star that the wise men followed. Number one, it didn't come to the manger in Bethlehem. It came almost a year later, most commentators think. So I want you to remember that despite the movies you've seen, there was no glowing light over the manger. There was no spotlight on Mary holding Jesus. This was a homeless couple. Under the thumbprint of a government that had forced them to go to be taxed. Lowly, humble, unassuming. Jesus lives in a conquered nation. Under Roman occupation. He's called what? A man of sorrows. Stricken by God. Afflicted with grief. And ultimately he's tried as what? A heretic. He's numbered with the transgressors. That's a very lowly Christ. But not only is it lowly, we also have to remember that Jesus has a holy ancestry. When you combine the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, what you find is that there's a covenant connection to Christ. From Adam, Abraham, David, Solomon, etc., etc., etc. Each generation, every generation that came out of that line shows God's faithfulness. He promised a seed to Adam and Eve. And you can find this in some of the commentaries. Every Jewish woman after Eve who got pregnant had the fleeting thought, I could be giving birth to the Messiah. The ancestry shows the loving kindness of God to keep the promise. And it's seen in so many ways. None more important than the incarnation. God had said through the prophet Isaiah that there would come a baby through a virgin. That concept, all on its own, today, completely dismissed. Couldn't happen. Talk about follow the science. People want to follow the science on this. No, the Holy Spirit put the baby in Mary's womb. That's how this happened. We can't fully comprehend that. There's no woman today who could say, I don't know how I got pregnant. I just did. No, there's a normal process. Not in this case. He's the Holy One, the Son of God, not touched with sin like the rest of our children are. You realize that the sin of Adam was not on Jesus Christ. Because He wasn't conceived like you and I. He had no physical father. He is called the seed of the woman. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's the better covenant of better promises. He has a holy ancestry. But just having said He has a holy ancestry, next we have to think He has a flawed ancestry. Have you read that family tree? And thought about some of the names in that family tree? Adam is what? The first sinner. I think my son posted something on Facebook this week where supposedly the first words you hear from Adam in heaven. My bad. I don't know if Adam feels guilty in heaven, but he wasn't. How about Abraham lying about his wife? How about David? What a sordid story that is. Solomon. Don't mess around with other gods. He marries wife after wife after wife who follows other gods. Each generation shows God's faithfulness because every one of those people is flawed. Rehoboam divides the kingdom. Ahaz is a wicked king. They're in the line of Christ. The genealogy shows the generations of the flawed. Born in sin, prone to sin, slaves of sin. In other words, you can look back and see yourself. I have a cousin who's gone back in our family tree to 1750-something. And in one of those lines, there's a convicted murderer who was the keeper of a saloon. And he killed somebody. That's in my line. You look back in your family tree, there are these flawed people. And we might say this, if they can be redeemed, there's hope for you and me. The promise is made, the Bible says, to 1,000 generations. Jesus came into the world to cover those flaws with His blood and His righteousness. Not only is that a flawed ancestry, but Jesus has a mortal ancestry. You realize that everyone in this line, all of those descendants from Adam on, died. Paul writes in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die, surely we will die too. We are under a curse. For sin, we might generally again say, you know, somebody passes away, what did he die of? The answer might be sin. No. I mean, what's the what caused whatever it is that killed this person? Sin in the world. The devil lied to Adam and Eve. You will not surely die. That's exactly what happened from sin coming into the world. Sin is the reason there is death. You realize that Joseph and Mary died. Peter and Paul died. Calvin and Spurgeon died. Sin reigns in death. There's only one way to solve that problem. Doesn't it seem like the world is chasing the fountain of eternal youth, the source of how do I live forever? Seems like our whole culture is about staying here for as long as we possibly can, forever. And all of us know that's not possible. We know it. And by the way, Jesus was born to die, to suffer as a curse for sin. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. He gave his life for me, for sinners, for you, to do what? To take away the sting of death. One of the great benefits of salvation is that death is going to lose its complete power to cause fear, panic. The last thing that the genealogy teaches us is that Jesus has an immortal ancestry. So Christ shall be made alive. Yes, the baby that's born was born to die. Acts 13, Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. People stood there and watched it happen. There were people who knew that they took his body down, buried it. You'll remember there was a Roman guard defending the tomb. But God raised him from the dead for our justification. That promise made to the fathers of old, God has fulfilled in his Son. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. He is the true God, the eternal God, the everlasting Father. There is none other, no other name under heaven by which you must be saved, but Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. Jesus, who is called Christ. That passage in Isaiah says, his name is wonderful. The seed of the woman is born to bruise the head of the serpent. Every Old Testament shadow, every Old Testament picture, every promise, every sacrifice is complete in Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace toward men of goodwill. Christ has come and done all that the Father expected him to do. We're going to remember that in keeping the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that into this world came the Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, We thank you for his life and death and resurrection. We remember what has been done that our sin might be taken away. We're going to think about that here in the Lord's Supper. And pray, Father, that you would open our hearts to that marvelous transaction. That Jesus, who is called Christ, is the great fulfillment of the promise of God. Hear us and bless us, O Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the creeds focuses a little more, if you will, on the person and work of Jesus. That's the Nicene Creed. We're going to